Philippi is located in that area. So we're going to continue our study on Philippians. Paul wrote this this epistle to the Philippians because there's a false teacher trying to creep in into the church. And although this is written to the Philippians way back long time ago, but there is also an application for a believer at this time, even in our culture today. There's always somebody that will creep in inside the church and stir up the believers to lose their faith on God, their trust on God, and even to the believers. So Paul, since Paul recognized that, he's trying to write a letter encouraging the believer in Philippi that you see there is a false teachers in there that they will instruct you that custom and traditions is far more important than the word of God. And one thing that Paul identified that problem is that there is a false teachers, there is Pharisees, Sadducees, and what else? Scribes. Those are the hierarchy of the Israel's religion. Pharisees, they say that the Pharisees, these are group of theologians that you can see them as far as your eyes can see, because every time they meet you, they go away. That's why they call it Pharisee. And then Sadducees, these are group of theologians that you always see them sad. That's why they call it Sadducees. So, but anyway, that's the problem. That's the problem of the Christian church that was formed by Paul, because there is some people there that will stir up that they're to destroy the church. And how many of you believe that there is also here in the United States? Recently, there is a news that Joel Osteen. How many of you heard Joel Osteen? He has the biggest church in Texas. There is a news that they stick it down because they lost their faith. But most of all, because the wife, Victoria, wants to promote his beauty product. So they are stepping down because beauty product is more of a worldly stuff. So I think it's a fake news, right, Brother Ray? Have you read that one? Yeah, it's a fake news, and because they see that Joel Osteen lost his faith in God. And they say that the Bible is not the true word of God. So there is that elements in the church. I don't know, Brother Ken, have you heard that? No, huh? So I think it's a fake news. It's because they're trying to destroy the church. And it's a danger. So that's why Paul wrote this letter. I'm encouraging the believer in Philippi to don't start, and you know what, don't believe on those things, because those are fake news. So in Philippians chapter 4 verse 1 to 3, we're gonna look at how Paul had that desire to strengthen them and to develop their trust in the Lord. So Philippians, are you there already? Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to read it verses 1 to 3. Okay? Philippians chapter 4, it says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, so stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Eudia and I urge Sintik to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, the true comrade, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord. Always again, I will say rejoice. So, shall we pray? Father, we thank you today. Thank you that we can look at the epistle of Paul to the Philippians so that we may be encouraged and trust, Lord, your work that you have done in our life. And Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. So we're going to look up here this morning a topic, of an issue here in chapter 4 that is probably dear to your heart. The issue here in the verse 1 to verse 3 is about conflict. Conflict. And I don't know about you, but I think we all live with a conflict with one another. Right? Mm-hmm. And the title of my message this morning is Break It Up. And this is the passage that really deals with the practicality on how to handle conflict. So are you not glad that you are here this morning?
Amen.
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 I want you to point your bony finger to the person next to you. You see, conflict. That's because all of us, and I believe, raise your hand if you don't have any conflict with somebody. All right.
Amen. Yeah.
Okay.
It's only the boy that's in a conflict. Hallelujah. So, the first thing that Paul tells us here is that Paul's phrase. First Roman numeral number 1 is that Paul's phrase. Because in verse 1 it says, therefore, my brothers, to whom I love and long, my joy, my crown. And it's probably this topic here, this verse, really connect with brother chapter 3. Because it says, therefore, as you pursue Christ and wait for his return, this is how you should stand firm. So, all of you who is longing for the return of our Jesus Christ, what shall we do and while we are waiting for the return of Jesus Christ? Because conflict arises to all of us. And while we are waiting for our Lord Jesus Christ to come to take us all to heaven, there is that conflict that arises. Right? Amen? Mm-hmm. So, how are we going to handle the conflict that we have? So, the first thing that Paul did is that, first of all, there's 5 keys to do it, the practicality of handling conflict. First of all, Paul is related to them. You see, the first verse is that, therefore, my brother. So Paul knows that there's a relationship. See, my brothers, right? In the Philippians community, there's brotherhood in there, right? He's related to them. And then the second thing that Paul's phrase for this is that he loves them. And then the second one, not only that he is related to the believer in Philippi, but then also he loves them. And the verse is, my beloved brother, whom I long to see. And the third one is that he longed for them. How many of you long your brother that you cannot wait till Sunday? Anybody? Or maybe you will see, oh, it's Sunday again. I'm gonna see the brother next to me, sitting next to me. Huh? How many of you long your brother on Sunday?
Amen.
Amen. All right. So Paul's phrase is that, first of all, he is relieving. And then he's a brother. There is that he loves them. See, you cannot experience that relationship if you are going to a big church. Because you go to a big church, you come in, and then you go home. Right? Mm-hmm. But in a small church, you see it's harder. You can see eye to eye, and the conflict will arise that you will be able, hopefully, answer to you the ways to handle the conflict. So, first of all, we need to understand that in a Christianity, there's a relationship. There's a brotherhood in there. There's a sisterhood in there. Right? Not only a sisterhood, is that he loves them. There's love that flows. See, it's easy to say, you know what, I love Pastor Manny in the Philippines because I don't see him every Sunday. Right? But if you see Brother Vic every Sunday, oh my God, I'm going to see Brother Vic again. See? That's Christianity 101. If you go to church, and then you, after the service, you don't even know the pastor, or you don't know your sister sitting next to you. So what kind of relationship that you have? Nothing. I used to go to a church before the priest could see that thing, I'm already out of the door. See what relationship that you have. Amen? Right? Amen?
Amen.
So not only that, there's love, there's longing. Oh, I cannot wait till Sunday until I see Kitty Boy. See? He longs for them. See, the verse that we have, it says, whom I love, I long for. Right? There's longing for someone. He's longing for a brother or a sister. And then letter B, B R, his joy. So, you know, Paul, he is joyful when he sees you and me following Christ. Right? He loved to see you. He is the joy. He is joy. And he considered that as a crown. You know, you, all of us who believe on Jesus Christ and follow Christ, Paul is like, you are my crown. See, when I see you following Christ, it's, you know what? I have that joy in my life, and you are my crown. So, God, do you think you can tell Brother Vic, can you tell Sister Myra, oh, sister, you are my crown? See, that's exactly happened to the Christianity in United States. Because, you know, Christianity in United States is gonna, there's a lot of, you know, Sunday getting in the
challenge.
Yeah, thank you, Brother Ken. So, he says, you are my joy, and then you are my crown and my reward. So, can you tell somebody that, you know what, Richard is my crown, or Janie is my crown, is my reward. See, it's something that you're trying to work in it, that they will not depart from God, and that they will continue on their walk with God until God comes here and pick us up all. Amen. So first thing that Paul has, he has praise, and that he is, that there are the five ways that to praise the Lord. Amen? Amen. Not only that, it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 19 and 20, it says, for what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? It's not you. See, imagine that. Indeed, you are a glory and joy. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 19 and 20. Did I put it there? No. So I want mark that one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 to 20. Look at that, because Paul says, for what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy. Amen? And that's why husband and wife can have that. you justify your for the work that you have done for your spouse. Amen. Because if the true Christianity is that you are working for the salvation that person will keep his belief on Jesus Christ until Christ comes home, comes down. Amen. So Paul doesn't have only a praise to the Philippians, but also Paul's point for all of us, for the Philippians, and for us also, a believer in here in this culture that we have right now, is that he has a point. This is how you should stand firm in the Lord. His point is that to stand firm on how do you stand firm with the Lord? How do you wait for him? I mean, while you're still here waiting for Christ, how do you gonna stand firm? Is that through these five things, these five ways? That's how Paul said to us, you need to have a brother. There's a brotherhood, there's the love and longing, and that. What else that we have? And longing, and there's a joy, and there is that crown that we have. Amen? Mm-hmm. So that's Paul's point, is that we should stand firm in the Lord for all the believers in Philippi. Amen?
Amen.
So now, Paul's praise and Paul's point for all of us is that those five things, that's how we're going to stand with the Lord. But then there's Paul's plea. He plead for the Philippians. In verse 21, it reads verse 2, it says, I entreat Judea and I entreat to agree in the Lord. So, in other words, there is a conflict between these two women in Philippi. Because Paul says, I beg you, Judea, and I beg you, Syntyche, to agree in the Lord. So there is that conflict between these two women. Paul did not say what's that conflict is, but there is feud over these two women, and. What's even more powerful is that Paul points specifically to women, a letter that is read to the whole church. Can you imagine that? The letter has to be read in front of the church because of this two conflict with two women. Amen? So the first thing that Paul pleaded for them, that there should be a practical unity. There's a practical unity in the church. I agree with each other in the Lord. Be of the same mind, live in harmony, and put into practice what Paul told in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 and 4. Be of the same mind. Humble yourself and put others first. See, those are the things that it's hard for us, a believer, to put others first before you, because we were used to put on first, right? We are used to putting on first before somebody. But Paul asked the Philippians church, he said, you need to put other first before you. Amen. If we want a practical unity, is that we have to put other first. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10, it says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no division among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and in thoughts. So it's one thing to preach unity, but it's another altogether to practice individuality. See, real unity begins personally, then corporately. See, to start unity, start personally first. Then corporately, it starts with me, not the church. Did I hear an amen? It starts first before it starts to the church in a corporate level. See, real unity is practical. It's not theoretical. Right? Amen? See, in a modern church, a dichotomy can exist between what we believe and what we practice. If we believe that God is the creator of the heaven and the earth, we cannot exploit His creation in ways that dishonor Him. If we believe in the forgiveness of sin through the death of Jesus Christ, then we cannot refuse to forgive the sins of others. I'll say that again. If we believe in the forgiveness of sin through the death of Jesus Christ, then we cannot refuse to forgive the sins of others. Amen? If we believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, then we cannot grieve over death as we had no hope. But especially in light of this passage, we believe in the Holy Universal Church and in the communion of saints, then relationship within the church are broken. We must work for their reconciliation. It should be unthinkable to confess our faith, but to refuse associate with other brothers and sisters across the church aisles. Right? Amen? Notice that Paul also says to agree in the Lord. That phrase is remarkable. It's 6 times in this letter alone. Can you imagine that in one epistle of Paul, he mentioned about in the Lord 6 times. The truth is, they, the Philippians, or we, will never find real practical unity apart from abiding the Lord. Amen? In John 15, verses 5, it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and in him, we will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you cannot do anything. It's through Jesus Christ. So not only that there is practical unity, but also there is personal intervention. Verse 3 says, yes, I ask you also, through companion, help these women who are labored side by side with me in the gospel. Again, we know nothing about them. Who is this person? Through companion, help these women about the gospel. But Paul urged him to intervene and help these women also in their feud. So there's a feud, these two women, but Paul asked this true companion to intervene in these two women that has conflict in the church. Right? Amen? And Paul urged him to intervene and help these women solve their feud. Help these women who have struggled together and in the cause for the gospel. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, it says, whether I come to see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. So Paul still praises these women for help in spite of their hassle. While he is at it, remember Clement too, as they all work together with him. See, along with Clement and the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So even though there's two women are not practicing Christian unity, they're still true believers, right? It doesn't lose your relationship with Christ, even though you have conflict with one another, you fight with one another, but you are still believer. It hasn't lost your standing with God, right? Amen. So Paul praises the Philippians. He pleads with these women and that this mediator to solve their conflict and promote practicality, right? Amen. So there's not only that there's grace that Paul has, there's a plea that Paul asked them, and there's the point, but then there's a practical step towards unity. And I believe that's the one you're waiting for. What is the step towards unity? Amen? So if you have not talked to your wife or to your husband for 5 days now, this is the good time to write it down. Or you have not talked to your children because of the conflict. Amen? So there's a practical steps towards unity. First of all, what's the number one? Admit that you have a problem. Right? Admit the problem. First of all, yourself, that you have a grudge against someone. Maybe they hurt you or simply disagree with you. Maybe you have different personalities. Maybe they have a beef with you. The most common response to conflict is to avoid it or pretend it doesn't exist. Right? Yes? Yeah. First thing that we do is to avoid and pretend it doesn't exist. It just put it under the carpet. Right? And that's the most common response to conflict, avoiding it. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, it says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come offer your gift. So, first of all, the first practical resolution for conflict is to admit the problem, that there is a problem between you and that person. And then, if you realize that, it's because Jesus said, if you're coming in front of the altar or the stage, and you're bringing your offering, and then you remember that there's somebody, you hurt your friend or your spouse or your children, then put that gift and then reconcile with that person, right? And then the second one, begin with praise. Begin with praise. But you might say, you know what, Pastor Ed, how can I praise the Lord when I have a grudge on my brother or sister? But praise it anyway, right? Paul always begin with praise before presenting the problem. Look for the good in people before you focus on the bad, right? Look at the good first before you're focusing on the bad. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, it says, verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all, I always pray with joy. See? Pray with joy. The first thing is that thank the Lord for every time that you remember that person. Even though he knew there were some who were causing trouble, try complimenting each other before confronting each other. Right? So not only that, admit the problem, begin with the praise, confront in love. The reason why you're working through the problem is because you want to find unity. You care about the person. Care about the church. You want to be pure. You want to be blameless before the Lord. Of course, if this is not true of you, then you have an even bigger problem. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 says, it says, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. So on the flip side, if we don't speak in the truth in love, if we don't pursue unity, reconciliation, it is sure sign that we are not growing up with him. Amen? If your desire is not to resolve the conflict, that means we are not growing up with the Lord Jesus Christ. Number four, demonstrate compassion. Demonstrate genuine love and concern, not condescension or disdain. Paul did not lord it over them. See, he appealed to them in love. This is especially important if you called up to be a mediator. Right? Because one of these days, somebody's going to ask you to mediate them. But you have to deal with them with love and compassion. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 to 14, it says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy, dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgive you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. See, where? Put on your heart of compassion. Because you are also a sinner, just like your brother. Amen? This is about who wins. This is not about who wins or who loses. It's about practicing unity. Amen? So we first of all, admit that there's a problem. Begin with grace, confront in love, demonstrate compassion. Number five is encourage each other. Again, this is a key step to mediator, but it's important for all involved that you encourage one another. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, it says, encourage one another daily. Look at that, daily, not only on Sunday, but as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin of deceitfulness. Wow. If we truly care about each other and about the church and about the reputation of Christ, then we will practice unity by working through the conflicts that we have together. So, the number six or letter F, it says, find a mediator. Paul appointed one here. Again, not the Lord to lord it over, but to help resolve the problem. If you can resolve the issue with a person alone, please don't be afraid to find help. Amen? By the way, good, godly mediator doesn't take sides. Right? Unfortunately, that's what most people in conflict want. A good mediator only takes God's side. He or she listens patiently, prays fervently, and responds fairly. And if you're looking for a mediator, make sure that person prays to the Lord. Amen? If that person doesn't pray, better pray harder. Amen? Because in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 to 17, Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brothers over. But if he will not listen, take one or two brothers along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Wow. So that's very, very practical. During conflict. And then, number seven, give up self. It's not about who wins or loses. It's not always about who is right or wrong. It's about promoting unity for the sake of Christ, and even that means giving up your rights. Right? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 to 8, it says, if you have disputes about such matter, appoint a judge, even men of little account in the church. The very fact that you have losers among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wrong, and why not rather be cheated? Right? Remember, the ultimate goal here is not giving you justice. It's giving God glory and practicing unity. And sometimes that means giving up the victory in the argument. So, admit the problem, begin with praise, confront with love, demonstrate with compassion, encourage one another, find a mediator, and then give up yourself. Number eight, and the last one, have the church intervene. Apparently, this feud in Philippi was serious enough, it warranted the church intervention. In grace and love, Paul confronted them publicly. This too goes along with Matthew chapter 18. Jesus said, if he refused to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refused to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Amen? So God takes conflict seriously, or else he will not put it here. Because conflict arises every time two persons comes. Amen? Division and dissensions in the church are cancerous. They must be dealt with in love before they destroy the church. So those are the eight practical steps to resolve conflict and promote practical unity. The question is, will we practice them, or will we continue to hide behind our anger and pain? Amen? So that's, I challenge the church today. And if you are new, first time, we usually challenge the church. Amen? And part of our worship with the Lord is bringing our tithes and offering. And if you're first time here, the tithes and offering is for the members only. So don't feel harassed that maybe somebody bringing their tithes and offering. But because that's part of our worship with the Lord. Amen? You don't have to bring your tithes and offering or blankets. Amen? And these are only for regular members. Can I ask the worship team? Shall we pray? Father, we thank you today. Thank you for the message that you have given to our heart this morning. And sometimes it's challenging, Lord. But you deal it very strictly, Lord God. Or else you did not put it here. And we learn, Father, how to handle conflict. And Father, we thank you. We pray, Lord, for our tithes and offering. Lord God, that you will multiply it, Lord, and that we may be able, Lord, to support the people that we are supporting in the Philippines. Brother, thank you.